Good evening. I'm always encouraged when I'm at the conference because so many of you have a missionary heart, and I really appreciate your continuing interest in the work, not just of Burma, but around the world. And whenever I sit down after doing the missionary talk, I always wish I would have said additional things. Among those, I have just a few of the little flyers that discuss some of the recent gospel outreaches. I continue to pray for the little gospel of John and other salvation papers that go all around the country. Some years, as many as 50,000 get distributed. I know it's a drop in the bucket compared to 50 million people, but under a repressive government, it's a great thrill when you see 50,000 go out. We have some young people that every single week, one day a week, in addition to their study of God's Word, they go out and they distribute literature and try to engage in conversations. That's only important when you understand that if the government decides to, every one of those people can be arrested. Another incredible miracle is that the last 2 years, our graduation from kindergarten, it's crazy we'd even have a graduation from kindergarten, but the graduation from kindergarten has been in the hotel where several years ago my workers were on trial for teaching Sunday school. Yeah, just to show you how things have turned around. Talking to Brother Roger before, and I didn't say a lot about the orphanages, and for a reason. Let me just say that in a number of locations, there are in excess of a couple thousand in several locations. Unfortunately, the stuff that comes out is that, and I know what's going on, in Burma they do harvest body parts. And so the people that are picked on to harvest body parts are orphans. And so among the things that the government is quite diligent on is they would love nothing more than to find a Westerner, a Caucasian Westerner, that they could blame for harvesting body parts. And so you can only imagine the political implications. And so recently we had a young man, he still works for me there, godly young man, and he was on death row for teaching Sunday school. They made up charges against him. And by the grace of God, I'll show you how God works. As we appealed the trial, we did it twice. We lost both appeals. If you'd meet this man, you know he is not doing anything illegal other than the gospel. And the third appeal, our last appeal, the minister, they call them ministers, we call them judges, that was assigned to the case, really didn't know what to do. And so he went to his office workers and he said, "Does anyone know anything about these people?" And as God works, one of the ladies who works there, her child goes to our school. You can call it an accident if you want to. I call it the hand of God. And so he says, "Well, what do you know about them?" She says, "Well, I just know this. They're Christians. They're not Buddhist." Okay, the minister's a Buddhist. She was a Buddhist. But she says, "He speaks English better than anyone else in the neighborhood. When he misses the day of school, they check on him and they check on me. They're the kindest people I know." And the judge overturned the trial and his life was spared. Yeah. So God is doing incredible things there. And so here's a paper that talks about a little bit of that, but nothing. We have to be very careful what we print, and I'm sure Roger feels the same thing, because there's such a witch hunt right now for those who might be exporting children as well as body parts. And my hope is to see these kids come to Christ. I don't want to bring them all to America. I want to change Burma. I think these are the Charles Spurgeons. These are the D.L. Moody's. These are the preachers, the future preachers of Burma. So pray for them. I want to mention one other thing before we get started in the little book called No Retreats, No Reserves, No Regrets. There's a foreword there, the story of Bill Borden. If you have never read that, that alone is worth the price of the book. The price of the book is $5. It would have been going to be $15, but I wrote one of the chapters in there, and so that discounts it down. But what has happened, a number of us, Ken Ham, Dave Barton, Dave Noble, Dr. Bill Jack, and by the way, his thing on the four soldiers, wow, it's excellent. We've written a number of stories. We put them together, and the point is really aimed at trying to encourage people, particularly young people, college-age people, to live for Christ. And so those books are available there. Take your Bible, turn with me tonight to the book of Zechariah. And we want to speak on Israel, Jerusalem, and the Middle East. And as we do so, I recognize tonight that throughout this conference, we've been looking at a number of subjects, many of which have touched on this particular idea. And yet I have some very specific things in mind. And unfortunately, the things that I have in my mind have come to me after I left home. And so I've got them on three or four different PowerPoints. You know what that means? Because Jamie back there, whenever he sees I'm on the agenda, he doesn't even want to come because he knows we're going to have computer trouble. And so far, we've been pretty good, haven't we? But it's over tonight. And so as we go through this, I want to try to get to a couple clips. One of these is a news clip that you might have seen. We've been talking about, does God intervene in the affairs of nations? Does Satan intervene in the affairs of nations? Does God intervene in the affairs of men and women? And I think he does. And we saw Job. We saw how the Job was picked on by God. And yet at the same time, let me tell you that I've also been in the presence where I've seen God do incredible things. And I showed you a picture today of Brian Ford. And I remember the very first trip that Brian Ford ever made to China. And during the course of that that time, and I know you're going to think that this is unrelated, but it's very much related. We were in the situation where we'd actually smuggled into China 40 suitcases, 40 70-pound suitcases of Bibles. Now, maybe that doesn't appeal to you, but wow, you know what? When I had that opportunity, I could just hardly contain myself. I mean, here's what happened, and this is going to cure you from ever traveling with me, but we had a trip going to China, and so I told everyone, you can take one suitcase. It was back in the days when you could take two suitcases, and so everyone had their real suitcase with their clothes in it, and then everyone had another suitcase with their name on it, and in there were 70 pounds of Bibles. Now, the only thing bad about that is if they got stopped and inspected, they were going to get in some trouble. That's okay. We prayed about that whole deal, and I felt pretty confident. My wife didn't make that trip. All of a sudden, she said she was sick. Yeah, there was. She really was sick, but she did confess to me. She was glad she was sick. Anyway, but I had full confidence that we were doing something in the will of God, and so we went there. We had the group split into two groups. I had some hillbillies. I hope no one's from Tennessee. I had some hillbillies from Tennessee that claimed they spoke English, but I had to have an interpreter because I couldn't even understand what they were saying. It might have been English, but, you know, yeet yet. I said, what? Yeet yet. I said, is that a disease or a fungus? He says, did you eat yet? Oh, did I eat yet? New. I mean, that's how they don't say no. They say new. So I got these guys with me. But they're Bible-thumping crazy men. I love them, okay? And so there were 13 of us, and they needed some Bibles in a particular city. Now, I'm going to mention it because who knows? I've been in trouble for saying things that get recorded. You probably have too. And so we needed to drop off 13. So 13 of us went into one city for one night. And our whole thing was we're going to drop off 13 suitcases. The other 27 suitcases we're sending straight to Beijing. Now, Beijing is not the friendliest city to Bibles. I have an old friend. You may have heard of him. His name is Noah Hutchins, Southwest Radio Church. You can ask Noah Hutchins if this story isn't true. Oh, my goodness. And so I said to Noah, and I can do a Noah Hutchins because, you know, God is still on the throne. Prayer changes things, and God is on the throne. And I've traveled with Noah a number of times, and if he was sitting right here, I would, even when I'm eating with him, I do a Noah Hutchings. And so we're good friends. You got to be good friends when you travel to China together and Russia together and Israel together. And so Noah took a group to Beijing. These really were tourists. But this other group of hillbillies and myself, we were there for one purpose and one purpose only. That is to share the word of God. And so we got into the city where we were supposed to be. We dropped off a few of those suitcases. Seven of those were going to go to another city. And so I had some guys that were going to jump on a train. They were going to go there. They were going to meet us 3 days later. In the meantime, we go back to Beijing. And when I go to the hotel, no one's there. That's a scary feeling. I said, wow, that's not right. And so I knew the agenda, so we took a taxi to the Summer Palace, and no one's there. And I said, boy, this doesn't look good. And so I said, well, they started out in Tiananmen Square, so we went to Tiananmen Square, and there they are. And there's about six or seven cop cars around them, and so I figured, you know, this is not really too good. And sure enough, we went there, and Brother Noah Hutchings got caught handing out tracts in Tiananmen Square. And then we had another lady from Detroit. Her name was Bertha. I know you don't believe the story, but her name is Bertha, so help me. And she was a large lady. Now look at me. Am I large? Okay, multiply me by 10. Yeah. And then you're just looking at half of Bertha. Okay, she was a spectacle. And she carried a purse, a handbag, that was bigger than any suitcase I had. And so when Bertha got stopped for handing out tracks in Tiananmen Square, she handed it right to a policeman. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So they try to get Bertha in the police car. She does not fit in a Chinese police car. They brought out a wagon. Bertha and her handbook together do not fit in the wagon. Oh, my. Yeah, it was a sight. I mean, if you could imagine a disaster, a tsunami was quieter than this. And so, wow, we went back, and of course, there's 27 suitcases, and they've already been there a couple nights by the time I get there. And so, the police just swarmed this hotel. And so I said, Brother Hutchins, what are we going to do? And he says, that's not so bad. He said, they've assigned a guard to our bus. I said, you know, you guys really are. I said, next time, you know what, I'm going to let you take a tour trip, and I'm going to take my hillbillies, and we'll just hand out Bibles. But anyway, there we are. And so I'm calling a fellow by the name of Brother Allen. Some of you, maybe Mike has even heard of this fellow. He spent 20 years in prison. And I called him, and every time I call him, I get a deal. I don't know what it said for sure because I don't speak Chinese, but I think it said, you've dialed a wrong number. And so I tried everything under the sun, and I just couldn't make it. But it was going to be one of those things where when I got a hold of him, I was going to say, okay, we're salesmen, and we have some samples. And that was the code. It was more sophisticated than that, but that was a code saying, we have Bibles. Do you want them? And so I'm sitting there, and our new guide, we call him Leonard. He had a Chinese name, but it was kind of like Leonard, and so the hillbillies called him Leonard. And so Leonard's job was to follow us. Well, Leonard was about to die because you can imagine when now we get 40 of us together and we go to visit the Ming tombs. Have you ever been to China? The Ming tombs. It's the most boring thing you've ever seen. It's two red boxes. And people stream there by the hundreds and they walk down here and all they see is two red boxes. And so we get out of the bus, we go to the Ming tombs. We're handing out tracts and literature on the way. And when I'm on my way back, there is Bertha going to the Ming tombs. She was going like this. And I said, Bertha, are you coming or going to the tombs? I'm going. I said, Bertha, we're done. You got to get back on the bus. So she turned around. I'm doing it quicker than she did. I get to the bus and she says, Leonard? She thought that was the correct way to say his name. She's from Detroit, by the way. She says, you got to load me on the bus. I look at Leonard. He's about to die. I mean, he's been with this group now for 2 days. He can't sleep. He, Leonard is small. Maybe he's 80 pounds. Bertha's arm exceeds 80 pounds. And so I said, Leonard, do you want me to help? And he says, yeah. He says, so help me. She said, okay. She says, honey, you gotta put your shoulder in my backside. No, in my bottom. She said, you got to put your hand under my dress. You got to, oh yeah. Can you see me? We wedge her in. Oh my goodness sakes. It was a nightmare. Do you know that she was the best disguise I ever had on any mission trip? When we get off the bus, we were a spectacle. We had Tennessee people with hillbilly Tennessee hats talking weird languages that the Chinese had never heard, not even the vendors. We had Bertha just waddling, carrying a brief suitcase so full of tracks, so big that we could have done most of China with just what was in her bag. And wow, what a decoy to get. Well, after a couple of days, we got so desperate, we called the Three Self Church. We said, you know what, we got to get rid of these Bibles because we're getting relief. I got 27 suitcases of Bibles. And I'm sitting there with Leonard. Leonard's about to die. I said, Leonard, go to bed, man. We're okay. We're not going out. Come on, go to bed. And I mean, he's fallen asleep. I mean, he's never been with hillbillies and Americans. But I'm listening, and I hear a guy say at the counter, no, you got to add a 6 to the number. I said, Brian, I said, that's the key. I run up to my room. I add a 6 to the number. I get a hold of my friend. My friend doesn't speak English, and I don't speak Chinese, but he understood. I said, hey, I'm a salesman. I'm here. I'm at the Rainbow Hotel. I have samples. Ah, he says, I need samples. So, trouble is, Rainbow Hotel is what it is in English. That's not what it is in Chinese. And so, I mean, we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and pretty soon, a dear old lady across the hall from me, she comes down. She's got soap in her hair. She says, there's a guy, a Chinese guy, that keeps calling me. He said he's coming to my room. And I said, I bet that's my friend. So I go up there. Sure enough, you see, what happened while I was gone, they had 27 suitcases of Bibles. They didn't know where to put them. Guess where they put them? Yeah, they crammed all 27 in my room. Yeah, that was a payback for, well, anyway. And so I talked to him, and he says, okay, he said, I'm an old man. We're coming tonight. I'll have a young man with me. Whatever you do, do not approach us. And so we're there, and I mean, we've waited an hour and a half, maybe two. Leonard, dead tired, goes to bed. Brian Ford and I are there together. And in the door walks an old Chinese man with a young man. Brian said, that's got to be him. So I said, Brian, just sit here. And I mean, for one more hour, we sat and we looked at each other, one booth away. And finally, at the end of an hour, he came over and said, are you salesman? We said, yeah. Brian says, you want to see? He says, no, we'll go to your room. So we go to our room, and we had him. And he says, okay. He says, how many of these can I have? I said, you know what? You can have all 27 suitcases. Oh, my. He said, this is wonderful. He said, do you know that we've been hand copying psalm books? We've been praying that God would send Bibles. You're an answer to prayer. Now, the trouble is, because we caused so much commotion outside our room, we had a special guard. And so, you know what he tells me? He says, all right, you take care of the guard. I said, you mean you just go out there and kind of take care of him? He says, yeah. I said, you mean, just take care of him? He says, yeah, you take care of him. I thought, wow, you know, I was all prepared to smuggle Bibles, but and at least I'm on the fifth floor. But to push somebody out of a window, I haven't done that very often, and so I think, there's got to be an easier way. I mean, so I go out there and I think, okay, I come out the door and he's right there, I say, I want something to eat, he looks at me, and so he gives me a sheet of paper. I said, oh yeah, this is good. I'll take a Big Mac, a fry, and a shake. I mean, there's nothing I can write that he can understand. And, I mean, I'm trying everything. And so I think, okay, I'm desperate. So what would you do, Mike? I had done that. You may not approve of my tactics. But, you know, there's the window. There's no bars on it. I put my hand in my pocket and I said, Lord, help me to give him the biggest tip he's ever had in his life. And so when I took my hand out, I got his hand, put his hand there, and I began to put bills in his hand, and I was watching his face. And when I thought I had enough for maybe a year's salary, I closed his hand. And he looked at me, and I said, he understood that. I had a new friend. I went back in. I said, okay, I took care of him. I don't know if that's what he had. To this day, I don't know what he meant by taking care of him, but that's all I could think of. And so he said, all right, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to go out. We're going to get in the freight elevator. He said, we're going to go down. He said, no matter what they say, he said, you don't stop. You don't talk to them. And while we loaded, four of us, 27 suitcases, went down there. There's a lobby full of cops. Not one cop saw one thing we did. And we took those out. We loaded them in a little teeny car, half truck, half car. It was like this. And I said, Brother Allen, do you need money? He says, no. We needed Bibles. We need song books. We need prayers, but we don't need money. And he pulled out of that driveway with a little teeny thing heaping with Bibles. And my Adam's apple, my heart, my gizzard, my liver were all right here. And we sat down on the bench outside that hotel. And Brian Ford said, I think we've just seen God provide. I think China might be my home. And he's lived there since then. Hey, we have a powerful, wonderful God, don't we? In Burma, I've watched God. When we go through, sometimes we go through security, and I mean, I got things in there. I say, Lord, if I get caught, I don't have a chance. And of all the times for them not to open up one suitcase, there it is. I mean, God is a wonderful, powerful, almighty God. And so it's missions. It's the Middle East. So how does he do these things in the Middle East? Well, here's what it says. Zechariah chapter 12. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples round about. And when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now notice that. There's two targets. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. Tonight, I want you to understand that by the time they're done, Israel will be all alone. I don't know if you've had an experience where you've had to be all alone. But from time to time, God strips us of every single human resource that we have. And when we get to that point where you have no money, when you have no friends, when you have no hope other than God, you know what? I think you begin to cry out with your soul to God and say, God, I have to have you. I need you at this moment to intervene for me. I need you at this moment to comfort me. I need you to sustain me. If not, I cannot draw one more breath. And as painful as that is when you're going through it, you know, on the other side, you know what you say? Wow, I just found out how big and awesome my God is. And here is Jerusalem. Listen, I've got to tell you, when I travel to Egypt, I find sometimes the people in Egypt are so kind and so friendly. It's incredible. I go to Israel where I should feel at home, and frankly, I do. But, I mean, people there will argue with you about the smallest detail, about the cheese on your pizza. I mean, it's just incredible. And so here they are. They're people that are so self-sufficient. They're so determined. It's hard to help them. But this says that there's going to be a day that Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the city that's the focal point of the world. Tonight, the United Nations is more interested in Jerusalem than any other city in the world. Matter of fact, they claim they have the charter to Jerusalem. It happened in 1947 when Israel became a nation. The United Nations, in a very clever trick, made it so that a resolve said that actually Jerusalem belongs to them. The World Council of Churches has a suggestion about Jerusalem. The Vatican says we should take over Jerusalem because we can monitor it for the whole world. It's the chance for Jerusalem to have peace. That's like inviting a fox to watch the chicken coop. I mean, this is incredible. The Palestinians say, no, Jerusalem is ours. And isn't it unbelievable that when Israel would say that our capital is Jerusalem, even the United States, as well as Canada, will not accept Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Instead, we go to Tel Aviv. What an insult. I mean, can you imagine if America came up and said, you know, we're not going to go to Ottawa. That, you'd say, wait a minute, that's our capital. They'd say, no, we're going to choose Vancouver. What would you say to America? You'd say, take a hike, wouldn't you? I mean, why would you do business with someone who won't even say, we're going to acknowledge who you chose, what you chose is your capital? That's what Israel looks at America and says, wow, why do you do that? Why do you insult us? Now, why is it? I'll tell you why. Because the whole focus of the world is on Jerusalem. And you want to know why? Because 2,500 years ago, when God inspired His Word, He said in the last days, Jerusalem will be the city of interest. Is it? Isn't that incredible? I mean, Israel has already given them Hebron. Israel has already given them the West Bank. Israel has given them Gaza. On and on and on and on. And it boils down, they want Jerusalem. They want the very place. They want the Temple Mount. They want the place that Israel holds sacred. And so it says there's going to be a time when all the people round about shall be in a siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. I believe that there will be a time when Israel will know what it is to be all alone. For the moment, there are some semi-friends. We're going to look at some tonight. But there's going to be a time when they're all alone. And in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, a lifting stone, a heavy stone. He said it's a cup of trembling. It's a cup that shakes. It will tremble with fear. It will be a lifting stone, a heavy stone. For all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut. Though all the nations, I believe when this story is concluded, every single nation will turn against Israel. And they will have one hope. And that hope will be the one that they crucified on the cross right in their city of Jerusalem. Now, as we look at some of these things, I've tried to do a little bit of a day-by-day diary beginning in February. Britain's agenda of anti-Israel hate and the deadly new triangle in the Middle East. You know, they've been talking about this triangle, and it's really quite something. There's a quartet, and we'll try to read some things about the quartet in a moment. And then here's a triangle. It says it's nothing about the new hostility toward Israel in Britain, as well as in Europe. The Guardian newspaper, the media intellectual home of the British left, effectively the house journal of the BBC, has been at it for years. What is new is the context in the Middle East, where Israel now looks set to be ensnared in a potentially deadly triangle of anti-annihilation regimes. On one point of that triangle is Turkey, a country that in a little more than a blink of an eye has moved from being an ally to an enemy, a country whose leadership is increasingly using anti-Israel rhetoric as rallying cry, and which has even gone so far as to threaten sending its warship to protect Hamas aid flotillas to Gaza. We'll stop there just for a moment. You remember the story of several months ago, and the whole world sided again against Israel. Why did they side against Israel? Because a ship comes from Turkey, and that's not the only ship that's come from Turkey. And don't think for one minute that when those ships go through that harbor, that Israel doesn't know what's in those ships. And the proof is in the tons of ammunition that they've captured on the ships. All of it heading straight into Gaza. And when it goes to Gaza, guess where its next home is? Yeah, it will be fired as a rocket into Israel. If you had the power, would you stop the ship going from Turkey? I would. Because you see, here's little teeny Israel. I mean, a midget country in size. And they have the whole world breathing down on them. We're talking 12 million Jews. We're talking 100 million Arabs who have dedicated themselves to the total destruction and annihilation of the country of Israel. What would you do? Let me just tell you, that off the record and on the record, here's what the Israeli military say. The best defense for Israel is an offense. Because you see, they only have one chance. If, for example, Iran decides to throw a missile at Israel, do you understand that probably it will be the death blow? And so knowing that, Israel says, we've got to strike first. I don't know how to explain it other than in the terms of a kid in a schoolyard fight. But here's a little kid and he's got to stand up to a bully. What's his best chance? Hit first. And so Israel is prepared to hit first. You may not agree with that. I may not agree with that. The United Nations certainly doesn't agree with that. But in the end, Israel says, we've got to do what we've got to do to survive. I don't blame them. But I also am not expecting the world to endorse those kind of policies. And so among the things that have changed just in recent months, here is Turkey. There was a time when Turkey was a friend to Israel. Turkey was struggling because they wanted to get into the European Union. They couldn't make it. There's some things about Turkey that are quite different than the European Union. And Turkey recognizes, and the European Union recognizes those. And so they just couldn't quite make it. And Israel continued to be a friend to Turkey, even though Turkey is Muslim. But all of a sudden, there came a great switch, a new leader, for one thing. And then there came a chance to be involved in what I call the passenger of money, the passageway for money. Turkey has a difficult time making a living. And their neighbors, some of their neighbors have oil. And so guess what? They became the middleman. And you know what the middleman does? If the middleman's friends with everybody, then the middleman makes a collection off of everybody. And so Turkey decided, wow, that's a real easy product to grow. Doesn't take water. Don't have to ship it. The money just moves in and out of our bank. And so I think Turkey was bought. And so the Bible says this, that in the last days, Ezekiel 38 and 39, we looked at it today, but we didn't spend time on those verses. It talks about how that Rosh will come. It talks about how that Togarma will come. That's Turkey. It talks about how Persia, or we call it today, Iran will come, and we're watching all those things take place. And you know what? Iran made a deal with Turkey that Turkey could not pass up. Let's say that you didn't really manufacture anything. Let's say you really didn't grow anything, but you needed an economy. And so a country comes to you and says, you know what? If you'll just broker oil, if you'll just be our friend, we're willing to pay you a commission. And I'll tell you what, it's a fat commission. Hey, they're not the only country that lives in the Middle East on given money. Isn't it amazing? Do you know that just recently the United States of America gave to Egypt $1.2 billion? It went right into the bank of the Muslim Brotherhood. And so we can say, oh yeah, we're still a friend of Israel, but we are supporting the Muslim Brotherhood. Jordan. What does Jordan do for a living? Look it up. They don't grow anything. They don't sell anything. All they do is they're a middleman, and wow, they have a pretty good living. You see the point? What's oil's changing the whole focus of the Middle East. And so here is Turkey, and so Turkey now gets paid by Iran, and all of a sudden Turkey changes, and Turkey says, yeah, we'll start bringing missiles and weapons into Gaza. And when a superload came in, Israel stopped the ship. Now, I'm not saying that everything Israel does is right, because you know what? They did. They roughed up some Turkey people on the ship. There's no doubt about it. That's wrong. They shouldn't have done it. But may I also say this, that Turkey should not have done what they did to 9 Israeli soldiers that boarded the ship. The world says, wow, look at all of the humanitarian aid that the flotilla was bringing into Gaza. Do you know? Now listen to this. Listen carefully. Several years ago, when Israel was kicked out of Gaza, and then the world turned on Israel for doing that. It's quite a story. Because when they kicked them out of Gaza, remember the Jews went out scratching, screaming, and fighting. And they had an uncle that made him go. You know who I'm talking about? He wears striped pants and a big hat. Got stars. Are you with me? Uncle Sam. All right, yeah. I guess we might as well just talk plain. Uncle Sam said, no, you know what? You got to do this. Well, unfortunately, we are the bullies over there. So Israel made their citizens leave Gaza. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's fair. I don't think the United States ought to tell anybody where to live in our country, let alone in Israel. And so now these Jews move out. You know why they moved out? Because here's what we were told. We were told that if they gave Gaza back, there would be peace. And you've seen how much peace there's been in the last, 2.5 years since they left Gaza? Yeah, it's really peaceful. 3,000 rockets have been launched from Gaza into Israel. Would you call that peace? You know what? Anyone else do that, that'd be called all-out war. The United Nations says Israel is posing a threat in the area. I would say 3,000 rockets would say that Gaza is posing a threat. The trouble is not all 3,000 explode. And so when you pick them up on those rockets, you can read the country that gave them, because Gaza can't afford one rocket. They can't even afford a firecracker. And that's why they know they're coming in from Iran. They're coming in from Hezbollah. They're coming in even from Russia, because that's the language stamped on the rockets when they don't go off. I mean, it's no secret. And so if I were Israel, I would make sure that no weapons got there. Not only that, others came all the way down to Egypt, and there's a tunnel in Egypt that brings weapons right into Gaza, and then they're shot into Israel. Turkey, nominated by everybody as the humanitarians of the year, because they brought several tons of humanitarian aid in on the ship. That is 1/15 of what Israel gives to Gaza every month. Can I repeat that? What they brought in on that ship is 1/15 of what Israel gives to Gaza every month. Because you see, when Israel left Gaza, the school was paid for and operated by Jews. The biggest businesses in Gaza were owned and operated by Jews. The hospital was run by Jews. And they kicked them out. 30 days later, you know what they said in Gaza? Wow, Israel closed our factories. We have no place to work. Israel shut down our schools. We can't educate our children. Yeah. I mean, everything was Israel's fault. They forgot that 30 days earlier, they kicked them out. I mean, does this make sense? How come the United Nations never states this? All they talk about is how Israel is doing some drastic things to the poor people in Gaza. And so, when they stopped the ship, yes, it had some humanitarian aid, but it also had tons of weapons. I'm glad they stopped the ship. But you know what? At that point in time, everyone knew Turkey changed positions. They were no longer an ally of Israel. They were an enemy of Israel. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that in the last days you'll know why. Israel will be back in the land. Israel will be growing crops. And Israel will have enemies. And among those will be Turkey. And they'll come with Iran. And they'll come with Russia down against Israel. And something's going to occur when that happens, so that every nation will turn against them. I think we're beginning to see the whole thing take place. March the 4th. Obama plans to pressure Netanyahu not to strike Iran. I mean, this is incredible. It's easy for us to say, don't strike them. Because you see, in Iran, their missiles right now cannot reach America. But they sure can reach Israel. Why should America say to Israel, hey, don't strike? Now, it's not a very well-kept secret, but you remember several years ago, all of a sudden the nuclear program in Iran went backwards for a little while. Are you with me? And what was at one time considered top secret was exposed on 60 Minutes. How many of you saw the 60 Minute program where they talked about this? Y'all don't get 60 Minutes here? Y'all don't watch the news. You're probably smart for not doing it. Wow. I mean, they document. I mean, this is incredible. Because here's what they said. They said, we're not sure who it is, but it's somebody who had incredible intelligence, an intelligence force. It's somebody who understands and knows the Iranian situation very well. It's somebody who knows all about the Iranian nuclear power plants. And what they did, they put a computer bug into the system that totally shut them down for almost a year and 2 months. The good thing is it stalled them. The bad thing is now there's a whole new brand of warfare. Matter of fact, you know something? The top graduates right now have a promising job if you want to get into computer. No, that's 51. Don't give me that 15 stuff. That's 51 left. This man, sometimes he's got dyslexia and he puts things backwards up there. So March the 4th, I mean, we're talking a month ago. Here is Obama, and he brings Netanyahu there, and he says, don't strike. Wow, you can see why we're having kind of a tough spring with tornadoes and so on in America, because, okay, look at this. Obama caught on tape. March the 26th, did you see this one? Do you all have news here? Okay, yeah. I mean, this is incredible. Again, with an open mic, here's Obama, and he's talking to the who used to be the president of Russia, and he leans over to him and says, look, he says, you know, let me get past this election, and then we can do a little bit more negotiation on these weapons that, you know. I'll tell you what, if I were running against him, I'd play that clip so that it was on the television station at least once an hour. I mean, for him to make a deal, a secret deal about weapons that he's not told Congress about, he's not told America about, I'll tell you what, that's as wicked as it gets, folks. Now, the reason I say that is because, you know what? Russia hates Israel. You don't have to be a Nobel Peace Prize winner to figure that out, do you? And so here he is. He's making a deal. I mean, this is a guy that says, no, he likes Israel, and he tells Israel, no, don't do anything to Iran. He tells Russia, hey, once I get past this election, I got more time to do some trickery in terms of the defense. Okay, now look at this. The most anti-Israel president, Obama, has bullied the Jewish state more than any president in the history, according to an op-ed, Pages and Partridge, April the 10th. The policy of the publicly humiliating our traditional allies has made us no new friends in the Arab world and removed the trust needed to encourage Israel to take risks for peace. Don't think for 1 minute that the United States is not relieved when Israel does something to Iran, because I'll tell you what, America doesn't have the guts to do to Iran what someone needs to do to Iran. And so here he is. And this guy says, you think the heaviest cross the president had to bear was the Star of David. I mean, that's not my words. That's a conservative political columnist in America, because they see the whole truth of this thing. March the 5th, as we progress, a czar is born. Putin retakes power in Russia. Vladimir Putin is now the supreme czar of Russia. Humanly speaking, no one can stop his lust for power. The only serious contenders to defeat him in Sunday's elections were actually far worse than he, though I realize that hardly seems possible. But make no mistake, a red storm is rising again. That's Joel Rosenberg. Hey, there's Russia on the scene. Russia, Turkey, Iran, working together. Do you know what the Bible said 2,500 years ago? We've just been studying Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. The Bible says in the last days they're going to come down together against Israel. Folks, you know something? You have watched the news in the last 12 months, and the whole thing has gelled together like never before. Do you know that no time in the history of mankind have Russia and Iran ever been friends, ever? Until just the last few years. And now Putin and Ahmadinejad are buddies. No time has there ever been an allegiance between Turkey and Iran. I mean, these folks were not friends. But the oil situation and the promise of money has made them suddenly buddies. Now, with all this going on, Russia wants in on Israel's natural gas fine. You know what? Right about now, with things turmoil, wow, it's incredible, because Israel just had a great natural gas discovery, March the 28th. We're talking a week or two ago. And in this article, it even refers to a Russian company is coming. And here's the other article on it. And they even describe it saying, this might put a hook in Russia's jaw. That's Bible words, folks. Russia wants so bad to get in on this that, look, UPI, United Press International, is talking that Russia is sending top executives from Gazprom, the world's biggest energy conglomerate, to Israel to discuss a partnership. And the Bible says there's going to be something that's going to draw them down. There's something they want that's going to be worth money. They name the field after a dinosaur. I mean, it's that big. So now they have a show of oil. They have a natural gas glut. And all of a sudden, the whole thing in the world is just topsy-turvy. Huh. Palestinian rocket attacks force half a million Israelis into a bomb shelter. Worst violence in 6 months. Now, the reason I show you that is because I can tell you this. If 500,000 Palestinians would have had to take cover in a bomb shelter because of Israeli raid, the whole world would have known about it. Did you ever see one bit of news on that? It was not covered by ABC, NBC, or CBS. It was not covered by one of those stations. And 500,000 people had to take cover. Folks, we don't like to admit it, but the news we get is very filtered. It's very lopsided. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to stop what's going to take place. Australia joins the list of countries warring against Israel. March the 31st, more and more Western countries are joining a growing list of countries who are applying heavy international pressure on Israel to prevent it from attacking Iran's nuclear facilities. The latest voice is that of the new Australian Foreign Affairs Minister, Bob Carr. Muslim Brotherhood. Strategy set. April the 1st, Muslim Brotherhood nominates his chief strategist and financial fellow. He's a candidate to become Egypt's first president. The United States donated $1.2 billion to this man and to Egypt. I mean, every single thing that the Muslim Brotherhood stands for is totally against every principle that we have. Now, bear with me just for a moment. Let's see if we can...
Seriously, Israel is considering a preemptive strike on Iran, and now some of Israel's plans are showing up on the internet. Who's leaking that, and why? Ambassador John Bolton accuses the Obama administration, and he joins us. Is that fair? You say that the leakers are the Obama administration?
Well, it's reported in Foreign Policy. Can you guys hear that at all? Magazine site interviewing several administration sources. That Israel has a deal with the country of Azerbaijan right on Iran's northern border to use Azeri airfields to attack the Iranian nuclear weapons program.
I think Turkey's part
of a concerted effort by the Obama administration to try and pressure Israel publicly not to attack. It began when Defense Secretary Panetz, 2 months ago now, said that Israel's likely time frame was April through June. And I think that's the Obama administration recognizes its private efforts to pressure Israel have probably failed, and this is a way of doing it publicly.
Well, there were lots of reports about 2 months ago about how this was the impossible military project for the Israelis because it was too hard to get their F-15s all the way to the sites and get back to Israel. That was the first sort of things over the PR we read. Now, if they had bases in Azerbaijan, they would actually have staging places to refuel, and the distance would be much shorter. It's a much more appealing military effort, and now this is out.
Well, honestly, I hadn't wanted to talk about a lot of the possibilities here. There are so many experts who are just so convinced Israel doesn't have the capability. Being able to stage out of Azerbaijan is a game changer, and one would expect that the Iranians were not planning on that possibility in their defensive preparations. So that's why leaking this information is not just pressure on Israel. In effect, it's giving the information to Iran and the rest of the world at the same time. And I very much expect that if Israel doesn't bend its knee to the Obama administration here, they will leak other information.
Wouldn't that have been obvious, though, to Iran, because Azerbaijan has had a relationship, an economic relationship with Israel. They buy a lot of their military hardware from Israel. Wouldn't that have been sort of predictable, so this is not such a big surprise?
Well, Azerbaijan is a Muslim country. There are a lot of Azeris in Iran. About the 20% plus of the population of Iran is ethnic Azeri. So I think that the Iranians actually would be quite surprised that Israel was able to build enough of a relationship to be able to gain access rights and bases to attack a neighboring country. That's an act of war being carried out from Azerbaijan. So whether they thought of the possibility or not, I don't know. But now it's out there in public, if it's accurate.
Iran is predominantly Shiite Muslim.
Right.
Azerbaijan also has a substantial Shiite Muslim population.
Right.
So why would Azerbaijan be friendlier with Israel than Iran sort of historically? Why would they be chummy?
Well, I think there's at least some tension, obviously, between the ethnic Azeris in Iran and the slight majority, 50% part of the Persian population. I think Israel may have been exploiting that, and I think the Israeli weapons are a very attractive buy for a country like Azerbaijan that's worried not only about Iran, but worried about Russia, with Vladimir Putin coming back into office trying to reassert Russian hegemony in the space of the former Soviet Union.
All right, so if this window of Israel is between now and sometime in June, when they would do their military strike, then you've got the president who has, we have sanctions, he has cranked up the sanctions on Iran. However, the State Department is giving a little leeway to Japan and South Korea and India, and some of the European nations are getting a little bit of a pass. It seems like President Obama thinks that timeline is a lot longer if he's allowing sanctions to have leaks than the Israelis do.
Well, this sanctions policy by the administration is more blue smoke and mirrors than substance. I think the president's more worried about the effect of the sanctions on gas prices at the pump in America than he is about worried about pressure in Iran. And I think it's his political future that's most on top of his mind. I think actually he worries more about an Israeli strike than he does about Iran getting nuclear weapons.
What do you make of the president's latest statement, sort of whispering that we caught on mic with Russia? In which he said that after the election to have more flexibility.
Well, I think it's reprehensible. It's all about him. It's not about, look, our country's interests dictate that we postpone negotiations over this issue or that issue. It's give me a little space, and I'll be more flexible toward you once the election is over. Now, he doesn't need the flexibility to be tougher on Russia. He needs it to be able to give more away. I think that's something, to me, it's a fire bell in the night that voters really need to consider. If he does it with Medvedev here, who else is he doing it with?
Well, he's going to have a new person to deal with very shortly, a new President Putin, so we'll see what happens with that. Ambassador, thank you, sir.
I'm sorry, that was a little hard to hear, but I hope what you did see is that the United States decided to leak to Iran. I mean, first of all, why are we talking to Iran anyway? And they decided to leak to Iran the fact that Israel was going to look for a place to refuel its planes. There's an excellent chance that probably within several days of when that leak was, there was an excellent chance that probably there could have been an attack, or at least a threat of attack, that would have made Iran shrink back. And of all things, America decided that it was not in the best interest of America, and particularly in the re-election of our existing president, for that to occur. And so he leaked on purpose that. Wow, would you say he's a friend to Israel? You see, it's one thing to say I'm a friend. It's another thing. He just double-crossed him. And so here is the United States. We've double-crossed Israel with the enemy that is threatening to blow Israel off the map. Here is the United States, and he's patting the arm of the Russian man, and Russia is one of the nations that come down. Here is Turkey, and we've just blessed Turkey, and Turkey has just done Israel in. I mean, do you understand that all the nations, listen, folks, you see, Israel says this. Israel said, the best friend we have is America, and America is just double. I don't think Israel has any friend left. And so I really believe that Israel is going to find out that it's going to be God and God alone. So the unrest in Egypt, well, it's spread, hasn't it? And I mean, it's spread all over the world. And we're watching that unrest spread. And these are all points that are fire points right now. And I don't know that, I don't know when it will calm down. But you know what the Bible said? As you look out and you see wars and rumors of war, it says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Isn't that wonderful to know? From time to time people say, you know, I can't watch the news because, no, let not your hearts be troubled. You want to know why? My God is bigger than all the problems the world's got. My God is so big he can get Bibles into China even when he's working with me and Bertha. My God is so big that he can take care of Iran with Ahmadinejad. He can take care of Russia with Putin. He can take care of Turkey. He can even take care of the United States with all the double-crossing politicians that we've got. That's how big my God is. But you know what? Before God is done with Israel, every friend is going to be stripped away. And when you go to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I can't because we don't have time, you look at it, and how Israel is delivered is not because they have a great military system. It's not because they have a great friends like America. It's because God and God alone does a miraculous work. And when he's done, Israel has to worship God. Israel has to give credit to God. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, the whole scenario is set. I mean, look at, oh boy, I thought I got to the right place. That's one of the articles. Turkey says Israel's not keeping its defense deals. Wow, I must have passed it. No, it's surely coming. No, I passed. I'm sorry, I had one that shows a comparison of the land. I mean, Israel's a speck. Israel's a spot. And this huge, vast world is coming against Israel. It's exactly what God said would take place. Hey, you want to know something? I think right now, I really believe right now that Russia is exactly where it ought to be. I've got three other articles I was going to tell you about, but Russia is exactly where they could be. At a given moment, they could come down. I think they might. If they think they can make a profit off of oil and gas in Israel, don't think for one minute they won't come. But it says they come down for something that's financially good. I think the invasion of Iran, the partnership with Russia and Turkey, I think is exactly where it needs to be for an invasion into Israel. You go there, every country is poised. So Israel's back in the land. Israel's being isolated. The enemies of Israel are ready. And this afternoon we saw that invasion probably will not take place until there's unwalled villages. Because that's why Israel finally sets down their weapons and now these countries can come. They will come against Israel with unwalled villages, and unwalled villages, I don't think, will come until the Antichrist comes and he makes a devilish double-crossing treaty with Israel. He promises them something that he will not deliver. And then after he makes this covenant for 7 years, in the middle he breaks the covenant. He sets himself up to be... Folks, do you see that we're right on the brink of that? Israel wants to begin animal sacrifice. They want to get on the temple. They want to worship again. Everything is poised. Israel's in place. Russia's in place. Iran's in place. Turkey's in place. Even the false church is in place. It can't get it much worse. But there's one thing that's out of place. Those who know Christ don't belong here. This is not our home. Folks, Jesus is going to call us home. Ready! In a twinkling of an eye, we're gone! We're out of here. And I know some of you say, yeah, I don't want to go. I mean, if I could just stay, I want to live through one more Winkler winter. I want to plant potatoes one more time. I want to go to my job and work 60 hours there.
A kid said, I want to take another final. Please, Lord, wait until I take my finals, because you know it's so important to have your finals over when you go to... Hey, our blessed hope is Jesus. And I believe he's going to come when even the church isn't looking for him. We've got our hopes on everything else. Our hope is our retirement. Our hope is our house. Our hope is all the hopes we've got. And the Bible says, you have one hope, Ephesians chapter 4. And our hope is even the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, he may come tonight. I don't know what else has got to be done. And tonight, this night could be broken with the silence of the evening by, come up here. And those that know Christ are gone. And those that don't know Christ, you're welded to your seat. Can you imagine the fear that's going to go through your bosom when you look around and people are gone? In a crowd this size, maybe there's 20 people there. Maybe there's a wife and her husband's gone. Maybe there's a husband, the wife is gone. Maybe there's a child. And oh, they're going to cry, oh, I wish I would have made sure. I wish I would have said I'm saved when I could have been saved. My folks, I think it's a serious thing to hear the gospel of Christ, to live in the countries we live in, and not to have received Christ as a personal Savior. Do you know him? Are you ready? Because I'll tell you what, we're so close to an all-out war. I don't know what's taking place politically, but I know this, the Bible says that in such an hour as we're living right now, Jesus is going to come. And if he comes tonight, are you ready? And if you're ready, if he comes tonight, are there people that you should be telling? Folks, if we thought Jesus was coming, I promise us we'd be telling people about Jesus, wouldn't we? May God help us to live in the light of the fact that Christ is coming soon, maybe tonight. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the events of the Middle East, not because we like what's taking place. We hate the threat of nuclear war. We hate the lying that's going on. We hate the back deals that are taking place. Oh God, we love it because it's exactly what your word said. We know your word is true. And so, Father, tonight, deal with our hearts, deal with our ambitions, our plans. And Father, may our greatest plan be for Jesus to come. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.